I invite your attention to a reading of the Word of God from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, two verses, and then chapter 20, two verses. John chapter 1, the first two verses, and chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then chapter 20 at verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Well, today I'm going to give an introduction to a sermon series on the Gospel of John. It's going to be chapter by chapter by chapter. It will not be my customary fashion of verse by verse expository sermons. Life is too short for that. Chapter by chapter by chapter, I think I might be able to do before it's over, but I don't know. And I want to challenge you all to take part in this study with me. I don't want this to be a singular thing from the pulpit to you. I want all of us to track along together in studying the Gospel of John. And to that end, I have selected a study guide for you to purchase and use. The guide, and by the way, there's another sign-up sheet for that out in the foyer. The study guide is prepared by Kathleen Buswell Nielsen. She is eminently qualified to do the writing of this study guide. She comes from authentic and amazing stock, Presbyterian and Reformed. Her grandfather, the late J. Oliver Buswell, taught at Faith Seminary and then at Covenant Seminary. Her father was a lifelong Presbyterian pastor. She has the bachelor's degree from Wheaton College, a master's and a PhD degree from Vanderbilt. She's married to Neil Nielsen, who was president of Covenant College for 10 years. She taught English at Vanderbilt. She taught English at Bethel College and then Wheaton College, where they now live. I'm not sure if she's still teaching or just writing. But anyway, all that to say, the book is available, prepared by her. I want you to track along with me. It's set out in a fashion that I think will be helpful. It'll be 5 days of delving into, by way of reading and reflection and questions and answers and so forth, 5 days of that each week. And she takes basically the same approach that I'm going to be taking, chapter by chapter by chapter. So I would urge you to track along with me, to make this a concerted, congregational effort, if you will, of delving into the fourth gospel and considering it together. Again, I want you to sign up today. My first sermon on John will be on the first chapter, and it will be given Sunday week on the 21st. That'll give me time to order books. So sign up if you want to come along in this journey. And if you don't, well, fooey on you, okay? That's all I can say. But why bother reading a book? Not all reasons can be given. Maybe you've read something by the author before, and you like the author's style of writing, and so you read another work by that person. Maybe you have a certain interest in a topic or a subject, and you want to read to learn even more. Maybe someone gave you a gifted book, and you feel guilty simply sticking it back on the shelf without at least flipping through the pages and getting an idea of what it's all about. Why preach a series of sermons on John? Well, let me give you some of my reasons for it. It's the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, it's profitable for reproof, instruction, training in righteousness, and all of that. That's really reason enough, Agreed? Yes. There are other reasons for me. I've never undertaken a chapter-by-chapter study of one of the gospel narratives before, so it's going to be a challenge. And I welcome that, I think. In the Gospel of John, the author gives us a majestic portrait of Jesus Christ that I believe is unique in the Gospels. In fact, Andreas Kostenberger puts it this way. He says, John's Gospel, together with the book of Romans, may well be considered the enduring twin towers of New Testament theology. And then, of course, John's Gospel gives us an unparalleled combination using simple diction coupled with very deep and meaningful Christological doctrine. The book is all about Jesus. And then, of course, the author obviously had a unique relationship with Jesus during his 3 years of public ministry. And then personally, yeah, this is my birthday, time is moving on, of course. I can identify myself with John Owen. I came across this amazing quote this week. When he was in his last years, when he died, he was writing a book entitled Meditations on the Glory of Christ. He said he wanted to spend his last years focusing in on the main reality of the universe. And so he said this. He said, the revelation of Christ deserves the severest of our thoughts, the best of our meditations, and our utmost diligence in them. What better preparation can there be for our future enjoyment of the glory of Christ than a present and continuous contemplation of that glory in the revelation that is made in the gospel? And so would you pray for me? In fact, would you pray for our church? Would you pray for all of us to take this journey together and track along chapter by chapter in the gospel of John, wherein we will see Jesus? Would you not pray that we see Jesus in a new way? Not a novel way, but in a new way, meaning more intimate and more personal. And all of that that goes with it. All four gospel accounts, of course, are about Jesus Christ while he was on earth. What makes John different? Well, as you begin to read it, you notice that there are obvious differences in John when compared to the other three gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke are referred to as synoptic gospels because of the similarities between them, and also because at times the language is identical. But John's gospel is unique. It's different. For example, there is no birth narrative. There's no mention of the baptism of Jesus, no wilderness temptations, no demons, no calling of the disciples, no transfiguration, nor is there any mention of the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we will observe later in the service. There's no mention of the ascension of Jesus. And perhaps even more strikingly, no parables. You know, those pithy stories that Jesus told and which are so prominent in the other three gospels. At the same time, the fourth gospel possesses a detailed knowledge of events and even of Palestinian geography that the other gospels do not. For example, John will mention the early ministry of Jesus, part of which took place in Judea, down south. And we're told that Jesus' public ministry took place over a span of 3 years, not just 1 year, which impression you might receive reading just the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then, of course, John records the first miracle of Jesus performed at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, wherein he turned water into wine. The gospel alone tells us about a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a woman at a well that Jesus met in Samaria, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and only in the fourth gospel, over the span of several chapters, chapter 14 through 17, do we have what is known as the upper room discourse. In other words, Jesus gives this lengthy exposition to his disciples in the upper room where the Lord's Supper was instituted, even though John makes no mention of it in his gospel. Jesus is there, and he says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to leave you. And then he begins to tell them why they should not be troubled throughout that lengthy chapter. And then chapter 17 is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. We'll get to that, but only in John's gospel do you find that. And then John will also mention numerous metaphors that Jesus uses to tell his disciples and other people who he is, why he had come. For example, he's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He's the vine, and his people are the branches, deriving their life from him. And over again will Jesus say in this gospel, I am, I am, I am. Unequivocally, unmistakably identifying himself, equating himself with a person who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses said, who are you? I am who I am, Yahweh. That's Jesus. And some of the most beloved texts and well-known texts in the Bible are found in John's gospel. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, 35, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, opening verses, do not let your hearts be troubled, he said. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He says, and you know the place where I'm going. I am the way, or you know the way to the place where I'm going. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then I would be remiss if I did not mention this verse, John 15:16, my life's verse. Jesus said, you did not choose me. Boy, is that ever the truth. But I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, it may be given you. Well, the purpose for which John wrote his gospel is given in chapter 20. I read that verse earlier. Let me read it again, those two verses. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It interests me that John states the purpose for which he's writing his gospel toward the end, not just at the beginning. Now, Luke states his purpose early on in both the gospel and in Acts. Not John. John waits. Why? I don't know why, but maybe John is saying this. Okay, listen. You've tracked along in reading this gospel all these chapters. You've hung in there, but I want to ask you a question. Do you really understand the purpose for which I wrote this gospel? Do you grasp it? Has it laid hold of your heart and your mind? I haven't told you everything that I might have. That would be virtually impossible. But what I have told you is for a reason, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, having said that, there is some dispute, disagreement, call it what you will, about the authorship of the fourth gospel. And the dispute has to do primarily between liberal theologians and conservative theologians. Those on the liberal side question everything and deny the Johannine authorship of the fourth gospel, but those of us who are conservative do not. Technically, John's gospel was written anonymously, but I think for a purpose. John gives us strong hints throughout the gospel that he is the writer, but he doesn't use his name. He doesn't want to use his name. He doesn't want to call attention to himself. He wants all the attention, all the focus to be upon Jesus Christ. This is the only gospel, for example, that refers to one of the apostles as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The author attests in chapter 19 that he who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth that you also may believe. And in chapter 21, the author identifies himself as the eyewitness who, quote, testifies of these things and wrote these things. And you know, when you read through the fourth gospel, you notice straightway that John is really the only disciple whose name does not appear in it. That's strange, but it's purposeful. Again, I say, John does not want attention to be called to himself. He wants to be sort of hidden in between the lines, if you will. I was there. I saw all this. I attest to all these things as being absolutely, unequivocally true. But who am I? Well, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who am I? Well, the eyewitness who has seen these things and knows what he's talking about, that's who. John was one of the more prominent disciples. He was a son of Zebedee. Surely his name would have been mentioned unless he did not want it to be. So John is the author of the gospel who focuses the spotlight not on himself, but on Jesus Christ, who is the Logos, or Word, who was with God, who was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So whoever the author was, I believe it was John, was an eyewitness to these things. And I put that together with the fact that there are three letters in the New Testament that bear his name that he wrote, John, together with the book of the Revelation. Those books are clearly his. But what does he say in the opening verses of his first letter? Sounds very similar to the gospel. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Well, the purpose of the gospel narrative was that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in His name, you might have life. And the purpose of his first letter, at least, is that your joy may be full. Do you think it would be wrong for me to say, let's combine those two purposes as we go through John's gospel together? Let's focus on Jesus. Let's strengthen our faith and belief in him for the purpose of having more joy. Do you need more joy in your life? I think you probably do. Where do you get that joy? You don't get it by watching the news. You get it from Jesus Christ, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And so I want us to study the Gospel of John in light of those dual purposes. And here's another reason. You know, John wrote this gospel as an evangelistic tract. That's what he said. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing have life in His name. Here's another challenge. I've already given one. And that challenge is to track along through the book, studying or using the study guide that is going to be made available. Here's another one. May God give you the grace and the temerity and the will to use it in that same way, to use it as an evangelistic tract. How so? As you go through the Gospel of John, maybe you'll get up the gumption to invite a friend, not a believer, to go through this gospel with you, so that together you might focus on the main character in the book, that being Jesus Christ. Let it speak for itself. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. You do the opening of the book. You do the sharing. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Now listen. Then as well as now, not everybody believed. That's not up to you. That's not up to me. What is up to us is what? Opening our mouths, opening our hearts, and sharing Jesus. Good way to do it. Throw that out as an extra challenge. If you want to take it up, I'll give you brownie points. It'll get you into heaven for sure. How about that? You're not laughing. Something's wrong. But you see what John does here. John gives you evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence that Jesus really is the Son of God. And that evidence begins with the first chapter, with John the Baptist. John the Baptist says of Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he would explain also how he came about that understanding, how he came to know that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, "I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" Witness number one, John the Baptist. Again, chapter by chapter by chapter, more and more evidence will be presented. And the climactic testimony, I think, is given in chapter 20. It takes place after Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has appeared to Peter and to John and to Mary Magdalene and to the disciples as a whole, minus Thomas. And Judas, of course, has already hanged himself. He's gone. But Thomas says to the other disciples, "You guys are a bunch of nuts. Jesus is not alive from the dead. No way. In fact, I am not going to believe that he's alive from the dead unless I can stick my fingers in the nail holes of his hands and put my hand in his side. I'm not going to do it." You know, we refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas. Let me tell you, at this point in his life, there was no doubting. He was Thomas the disbeliever. He was Thomas the infidel. He was Thomas who refused unless he could see with his own hands the risen Christ. Well, Jesus has a way of getting the last laugh always. About a week later, Jesus appears to the disciples as a whole. And guess who's there? Thomas. And Jesus begins by saying, "Peace be with you." And then immediately his eyes focus on who? Thomas. Thomas. He says, "Hey, stick your fingers here. Put your hand here." And then he gives a command. He says, "Do not disbelieve, Stop it! But believe, Thomas. And what does Thomas do? Thomas says, my Lord, my God. That's a powerful testimony. And Jesus says this, listen, Thomas, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have believed and yet have not seen. How do you come to that faith in one you have not seen? Well, you accept eyewitness testimony. And more than that, you accept the inner testimony of God, the Holy Spirit, who gave us the Scriptures in the first place, who led John along as he wrote down these tremendous stories of Jesus. I mean, it's almost as if he had a recording, a recorder, and took down every word that Jesus said. You go through chapter 14 through 17, this scripture, you say, wow, what a memory. Yes, but what a Holy Spirit guiding him and calling to his remembrance that which Jesus taught. John's purpose in writing the gospel is that we might believe in Jesus and believing in him have life in his name. I would speak to those of you who are listening to this message on the radio. Maybe you've heard about Jesus all your life. Maybe you've gone to church regularly, faithfully, all your life. And yet, you really don't believe in Jesus. Your manner of life bears testimony to that fact. Jesus is an add-on. He's not front and center. He's not central in your heart and in your life. He's not really what you're all about. Loving him, living for him, making him known. Listen, I invite you to faith in Jesus. I would say to you the same thing Jesus said to Thomas, stop disbelieving and believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will have eternal life that is to be found only in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Before you reflect for a moment and prepare for the Lord's Supper, let me read these words from John, out of the mouth of Jesus, who said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate in the wilderness and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, and I can see Jesus now pointing to himself, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Thanks be to God. Give thanks and praise to him. Reflect on him, and then in a few moments we'll come to the table together. Those who are serving today, please come down, take your seats in front.